Salome, Jessica, Erica, Abby and Emily have all decided they want to get baptized today to publicly proclaim to you, their church family, their friends, that they are going to live for Jesus, that they're putting their faith in him, they're putting their trust in him. And so let's start by thanking God for them in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for these five wonderful people. We thank you that you made them who they are. Thank you that you love them. Father, thank you that they know your love for them and that they're choosing to respond this morning by being baptized. And bless them today, we pray. Just want to read out these words from Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to pray these words for the five people getting baptized this morning. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Amen. And it's just so great to hear, before we baptize these young people, it's great to hear why they're choosing to get baptized today. So, Abby.
Hello, I'm Abby, and I've been coming to Kennet Valley since I was a kid. I remember being in junior church, learning about the Bible and thinking that one day, when I grew up, I'd become a Christian. I enjoyed learning about the Bible stories, but I wasn't ready to make a personal commitment. When I was 10, I told myself I'd become a Christian at 12. When I was 12, I told myself I'd wait for 14, and I kept on putting it off. But then I started secondary school, and Jesus was driven completely out of my mind as I struggled with all the new changes it brought to my life. At times, I felt like I would get swept away under all the stress and things to worry about. Schoolwork became the most important thing in my life, and I only thought about Jesus on Sundays. I started trusting in Jesus somewhere around my second or third year of secondary school, when I realized just how inadequate I was at managing my life. I realized that schoolwork wasn't and shouldn't be the most important thing in my life, which was a huge relief, and I could only really be content if I accepted that Jesus was in control. I came to know that my sin wasn't something I could ignore, but something that Jesus cares about and wants to fix. I knew that I wanted God to be in charge of my life and to forgive me for all my sins. I want to live knowing he loves me and is looking out for me. In reality, I should have been baptized a while back, but I kept on putting it off as I worked up the courage. Without Jesus Christ in my life as my saviour, I don't know how I would cope. Jesus gives me reassurance through his word that he has a plan for my life and that I can trust in him for anything. It amazes me how he will always forgive me no matter what I do. I'm getting baptized today to show this decision to commit my life to him. I'd really appreciate your prayers for growth in my understanding of God's word as a Christian and strength to follow him in everything I do. Thank you very much for listening.
Hi, my name is Emily, if you didn't already know me, and I'm 13 years old. Today I'm going to be getting baptized to declare my faith in Christ. I've always attended church, and I enjoyed it when I was younger, even though I didn't fully understand what it actually meant to be a Christian. In those early days, my favourite aspect of coming to church was listening to Bible stories. In particular, I enjoyed hearing about Moses. It sounded so magical, and it made me wonder how God gave him the ability to part the sea or make water come out of a rock. I only thought these were the sort of things that magicians could do, but when I learned how God was behind all of these events, it made me grow in faith. As I grew older and understood more, my faith grew with me, and I began to think more about God. At the age of 9, I went to my first church youth weekend away with my dad, as he was one of the leaders on the youth team. It was so much fun, and I found out that the talks were so interesting and inspiring. After that, I kept asking to attend more youth weekends away so that I could learn more about Jesus. It was in year 7 at school when I began to feel even more confident about expressing my faith than I'd ever felt before. This did not feel natural for me, as I knew there would always be people who disliked the idea of religion, meaning that I didn't know what they would say or think about me. But I just felt really relaxed and comfortable to talk about what I believe in. I also started thinking about baptism and what it's actually about. I still wasn't 100% sure that I wanted to go through with it, but in year 8 I started coming up with all sorts of questions about the Bible, and I was now really interested and I really wanted to learn more. To me, Jesus has always been someone who makes me feel like I can achieve anything, who gives me the confidence to speak out. Whenever I talk about him, or just Christianity in general, I know that no matter who may disagree with me or who may try to challenge me, I will be able to say that I believe in Jesus, and that's all that matters because I have faith in him. Me and my best friend Erica, who is also being baptized today, started to attend Christian Union at school, which I think is a really, really good group to join. It's really nice to know that there's other Christians in the school and that we can share our faith with each other. This was when I realized that it would be the right time for me to get baptized, as I was thinking about it more and more. A few weeks in, I decided to speak to Charlie about baptism, as I felt it would be really good to find out more. Baptism classes have really helped guide me along the right path, and they have inspired my decision to make this commitment today. I would like to say a humongous thank you to Charlie and Susie, who have been an amazing help to me as they have led the baptism classes. They have both been a big inspiration to me and have helped me and made everything so clear. Also, thank you to those who have been able to come here today and support me. It means a lot. Finally, thank you for listening to my story. I do hope my words may provide an inspiration to others here to consider doing this themselves one day.
Good morning, everyone. So my name is Erica, and I just turned 13 2 days ago. My family and I have been coming to Kennet Valley since the past 3 years now. We love coming here as everyone is so welcoming and friendly, and the services are always very powerful and touching. So I was born into a Christian family, however, I never really acknowledged God as being someone very important in my life, and I never really understood how much God does for me. To me, all I knew was that I was a Christian, so that is what I used to tell everyone, but I guess I wasn't really. I didn't feel a strong connection with God, and yes, I always went to Sunday school, but I never used to come home having learnt something about the Lord, or having the thirst to just sit down and pray and read the Bible. But ever since I've been coming to Kennet Valley, I have realised how much God does for me, so I just want to thank all the leaders here for helping me develop my understanding of the Lord through Bible study and for making me more aware of how much he means to me. He is my saviour, my father, my teacher, and my friend, and he took my punishments by dying on the cross for me. He had nails pierced into his skin. He was whipped and beaten. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was treated like he was nothing, just for me, so that I could draw near to God, so that I could live with him in heaven and have eternal life. He was a king, not a criminal. God loves me so much that he sent his son, his own flesh and blood, to die for me. An almighty king, ruler of all creation, put me before his son, just so that my sins could be forgiven. I feel blessed to be one of God's children, and I can't be more proud about anything else than declaring my love and affection for the Lord. I don't know where I would be without him, so here I am today, ready than ever to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hi everyone, my name is Jessica, I'm 17. I was blessed enough to be born into a loving Christian family, and so I've grown up in church hearing about God. I've always been a believer, but honestly more of a passive one until recently. I never felt like I really knew God. I knew all the stories from the Bible, the right answers in Sunday school, and went to Christian youth groups, but still I didn't really make the effort to make him a part of my life. I rarely took the time to speak to him through prayer, and instead I'd wait for him to speak to me. And when I thought of God's voice, I imagined it loud and booming, which meant that I always missed the smaller things he was showing me or saying in my heart. I still always went to church, but I'm not sure I went with faith, and questions and doubts from secondary school peers made me drift even further from him. But God is patient, and he never left me or loved me any less. The time I truly started involving God in my life, selfishly, was when exams came around. They apparently dictated your entire future, and when books or teachers didn't help, it made me realize there was only one person who could. And not once in the Bible does it say to worry or stress, but it over and over says to trust God with everything in life. And so I began praying more, listening more, and laid whatever worries I had on him. It wasn't getting the results I wanted that suddenly put all my trust in him, but it was being able to talk to, cry to, and rant to an almighty God as a friend. And I realized he's my rock, and that helped me so much in my relationship with him. Coming here to Kennet Valley has also really helped strengthen my faith. The sermons have taught me that no matter what anyone says, God is above it. He's above everything and always by my side. And I'm so glad that I now see his footsteps beside me. I'm not the kind of person who likes talking in front of a lot of people, so baptism has never really appealed to me. But lately, I've just felt this push from God, and thanks to Charlie and the baptism classes, I've learned that it's more than that. It's starting a new life with Jesus, which I'm ready to do. And I also want to say thank you to my friends and family for coming to support us today. And so I'm getting baptized because I belong to and believe in an incredible God who never leaves us. Even when we're completely faithless, he is faithful and patient. Even though I don't pray enough, I definitely don't read the Bible enough, and haven't always trusted him, I'm still blessed enough to say that he calls me his own. Amen.
Morning, everyone. My name is Salome, and I was born into a Catholic family in India. I studied in a boarding school where they used to take us to church every Sunday. So Jesus has been the center of my life. English is my third language, so I am not a very good talker, especially on stage, even though I can talk for hours. I came to this country in 1988 to get married to Dell, as he was already living here. It was an arranged marriage, but we met before we got engaged. We had a chat for about half an hour with our families, and we both said yes. I know this might sound shocking to some of you, but that's how it is in our culture. However, I didn't really know what was involved in getting married and going to live in another country. So the education stopped, and I came here. However, when I came to this country, everything was different for me. The culture, language barrier, and having no friends or family was the hardest. It was very hard, and I have seen some tough times. Without going into too much details, the people who I trusted and completely relied on tried to break our marriage before it even started. It was hard, and I used to cry most of the time, thought my marriage was over. And on the top of all this, I was worrying how to tell my parents. We both were very young and didn't know where to go or what to do. After 11 months of hell, I spoke to my parents about the difficulties I was facing. I thought everything was about to end, and I couldn't keep them in the dark anymore. My parents were very sad to hear about what was happening, so they told me to pray because every blessing comes from God. I used to pray before, and I started praying even more faithfully. And friends, he wiped all my tears away and rescued me from all my troubles. He is a living God and always answers his people's prayers. God works through his people, and he put me in a safe place where we both were happy again. He made me strong and has stood beside me all the time. And now we have been married for 30 years. God is my father, my rock, and he fulfilled my every need when I had no one to turn to. Why am I getting baptized? I had been going to Methodist Church for about 25 years in Reading and never really thought about getting baptized until I started coming to Kennet Valley. The first time we came to Kennet Valley was when Susie was getting baptized about 3 years ago. We loved the service and shared a lunch with everyone. So afterwards, every Sunday, I asked my girls if we were going to church. And the answer was okay, but only if we are going to Kennet Valley. I felt blessed that they wanted to go to church, so we started coming here on a regular basis. The sermon is just wonderful. It always touches my heart. I have learned so much coming here, so thank you everyone for making us feel welcome. I used to think if you wanted to be baptized, then your life has to be sin-free, which for me was just impossible. It didn't matter how much I tried to be good, but something always happened and made me run away from God. I felt I couldn't face Him, so I would go without praying for many days. Then our brother Graham said in one of his sermons that God, our Father, doesn't look at us as sinners, but He sees us covered with Jesus' blood. He feels sorry for us when we sin and still waits for us with open arms, which made me realize how much God loves me. I always encouraged Jessica to get baptized. However, I never felt brave enough to do it myself. And when she told me she felt ready to be baptized, I was so happy to hear that and felt very encouraged. However, I didn't know what to say and didn't have the courage to talk in front of people. I felt very upset that God has done so much for me with every step of my life, and I couldn't even tell people how great His love is for me. I felt God asking me, "Why are you scared?" I think I was forgetting the true meaning of baptism, which is to accept Jesus in public as your Savior and your Lord. So today, I'm giving thanks to God for this wonderful opportunity for me and my girls to be baptized. I pray that He makes us obedient, kind, and gives us patience so we can follow in our Savior's footsteps and glorify His name. Matthew 10:32-33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Amen.
It's great. It's lovely. It's lovely, actually, to stand at the front and see you all seeing that. And what I love about baptisms is actually I can look around at a church full of people, many of whom are thinking back to the day that they have been baptized. And for each of us, it's a reminder of our baptismal vows, a renewal of our enthusiasm for following Christ. And I can see that in your faces as you sing and praise the Lord, which is lovely. Let's read God's word together, the Bible. I'm going to read from the New Testament, from one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. This is his second letter, 2 Corinthians, and it's on page 1161 of the church Bibles, if you have a Bible and you want to follow. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is Paul writing about his own work, his ministry of trying to persuade people to turn to Christ. He says this: "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of the Lord. Imagine that you're at the cinema. You're at the cinema and you are totally engrossed in the film that you're watching. You are drawn into what is a remarkable tale of a king's benign rule overthrown by evil forces. It could be any one of a number of films, couldn't it? And the population has been reduced to slavery. It's a tale of an underground movement that bubbles up to try to restore justice and freedom. And it is spearheaded, this movement, by an unlikely hero. It's a great film. It reminds you of what's really important in life. It calls out something within you, something noble and heroic. It speaks of human dignity. It speaks of purpose and significance. And how often those things get squeezed out and stamped down on in our lives. It resonates somewhere deep inside you. It awakens a deep desire for significance, for purpose. It awakens a desire to fight on the side of the good for what is right. And it leaves you by the end exhilarated and deeply moved. But then the lights come up and you leave the cinema and you go back to your humdrum life. You go back to the squabbles at home. You go back to the drudge of work. But deep down, your heart beats, longs for something more. But imagine something different. Imagine you've seen the film, but instead of getting up and going home, imagine that at the end of the film, actually, the projector light swings round and shines on you. Imagine that you are somehow able to get out of your seat and you walk forward to the screen. Imagine that you actually manage to walk through the screen into the world of the movie, which it turns out, far from being fantasy, it's actually the real thing. The colours are more vivid, the life is sharper and fuller. And it seems that as you look back, your life to that point has just been a shadow. But now you have your part to play in that heroic epic of slavery and freedom. So my question to you is this: if you had that opportunity, if that were possible, would you walk through the screen? These five people being baptized today have heard the story. They've watched the movie, if you like, and now they're saying, I'm not just going to sit and watch. I want to be a part of the action. I want to take my place in this great story. Because this is the greatest story that's ever been told. And actually, interestingly, most of the stories we tell each other contain an echo of this story in some way. But the difference is, this story is a true story. It's the story of a king. It's the story of God himself, who out of a heart of love made a wonderful world. And he made wonderful creatures called human beings to look after that world, to be his park keepers, if you like, to order this wonderful world in his way, in the way he's made it to operate. But something terrible and tragic has happened. Those first human beings were got at by an evil being whose one purpose is to ruin God's world, just to usurp his reign, just to get at God. And so human beings, influenced by this evil one, stopped listening to God and started following their own desires, going their own way instead. And so the virus that the Bible calls sin was introduced into the world, quickly spreading and infecting every aspect of life with selfishness and greed and pride, and driving a huge wedge between God and the people he made, shackling human hearts so that we can't actually even do the good we want to do, let alone the good that God wants us to do and created us to do. And worst of all, this virus brings death and destruction into God's perfect world. This is the world we all know. This is a a very accurate description of the world we know. There is so much beauty and wonder there, and yet at the same time, there is so much hatred and heartache. It's a chaotic mess. This is the world the Bible describes, and it rings true. So what can be done about this world? This is the question, isn't it? What can be done about the world? This question is right at the top 10 lists that people give for not following Jesus, for not being Christians, or for not believing in God in the first place. If there is a good, all-powerful God, why doesn't he sort the world out? Why does he let all this stuff continue? You know, the Bible does have answers to that question. It doesn't have knock-down, easy answers that can be expressed in a catchy soundbite, because the question is too complicated for that. Perhaps it doesn't even have answers that we might regard as fully comprehensive and satisfying. My challenge to anyone here, really, is who asks that question, is this: are the answers the Bible gives to the problem of evil better than the answers of those who don't believe? That's what I'd like you to consider. Obviously, I think they are, or else I wouldn't be here doing this. But it strikes me that actually people who use that question to dismiss the reality of God often don't themselves even bother to start answering that question of the problem of evil. They have no answer. One starting point is actually another question. It's the starting point of the Bible for this. It's simply this: who are we blaming for the mess in the first place? You see, often that question is answered, why doesn't God, if God exists, why doesn't he do something about it? It's as if we're imagining God as a cosmic housemaid whose role is to clean up the children's messy rooms so that they don't have to bear the consequences. But of course, the Bible tells us the mess is of our own making. The Bible goes forward further than that, actually. Why doesn't God do something? The Bible tells us he has done something, and he will do something. But just think for a moment, what would you do if you were God faced with this problem? What would you do if you were? All I know about Marvel Avenger movies, I've learned from the four other people in my household who talk about them enthusiastically and extensively. So I'll probably get something wrong here. But you could be like this guy here, Thanos. How am I doing so far? Is that right? Thanos. Thanos hates chaos. He hates imbalance. He likes everything perfectly ordered. And he looks at the world and he sees chaos and imbalance. And he wants to solve that problem. Ultimately, he wants to solve that problem simply by getting rid of all those he sees as chaotic as it happens, by just flicking his fingers and making them disappear. Now, you could do that if you were God. You could do that. You could just say, that's it, I've had enough, they're gone. That would be one way of sorting out the problem. But there is a problem with that. What about my messy, chaotic, sinful life? What about your messy, chaotic, sinful life? Where does that leave us? It leaves us gone. It leaves us gone. We'd just be gone. There'd be no future for us. To remove the problem just like that, he'd have to destroy us. Is that what you would do if you were God? Is that what you want God to do? Thankfully, he came up with another answer. First of all, he came down himself to work not from a distance, not by simply destroying a rogue humanity, but by coming as a human to transform humanity from the inside out. Jesus, the Son of God himself, clearing the ground, bundling up all the world's evil carrying it to the cross and bearing its brunt, suffering the consequences of the sin virus. As we remember, just last weekend, Easter weekend, Jesus dying for us and so drawing the sting of death, descending to the grave. But you know, the story doesn't end there. Because now that sin's price has been paid, the ground has been cleared for God to launch a whole new creation. That's what he did when he raised Jesus from the grave to new life, to a life as the head of a new humanity, a new creation. A new creation that currently operates in amongst the old world. That's what God has done. He's launched a new creation. And this is exactly what Paul is getting at in the passage we read. I just concentrate on one verse in particular, but there are two verses on the screen. He talks about Christ dying for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Do you see the transformation there? So that we no longer live as dictated by the sin virus, but we live as we were created to live. He was raised again. And then he goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It says literally, if anyone in Christ, new creation. There is a new creation, and anyone who puts their trust in Christ becomes a part of that. That's amazing. This is the moment. This is the moment when, having watched the glorious story unfold before us on the screen, as it were, the lights focus on us. What is God doing? He's launched a new creation right in the midst of this tired, sin-weary world. Jesus is king. He's coming to reign. Do you want to be part of the story? That's the question. Or are you going to stay in your seat? Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, anyone who starts to follow him, not only do we have Jesus' new life in our lives, but we wonderfully become part of that new creation, part of the story, his story. And that's what baptism signifies. These people will go down under the water. That's signifying dying with Christ, as Christ died. They are dying with him, but they will be raised up to new life, as Christ was raised up into his new creation. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, there is a cost involved in taking your part in this new creation. There is a cost. First of all, the first cost is that we have to accept that we are actually part of the old creation. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize that we have the sin virus in us and we need saving. That's not easy to admit, because we like to think of ourselves as pretty decent, actually. Neither is it easy to accept that we can do nothing to save ourselves. Because again, if it does dawn on us that actually we're not the people we think we are, our answer to that is just to try a bit harder, to work a bit harder. But we can't do it ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come to die. And to accept that, well, that's a blow to our pride. All we can do is accept his offer of new life. And what's more, following Jesus is not an easy option. It's not always easy. You know, people make fun of us. We know that doing the right thing is a lot harder than just going with the flow. We know that. But the blessings are immense. Taking your part in this great story, giving your life purpose and meaning and significance far wider than just your few years lived here on earth for your own ends. I don't know much about the Avengers, but I know a little more about The Incredibles, which I watch with more enthusiasm. We watched the second one recently, Incredibles 2. Here they are enjoying this is the scene that made me chuckle most. They're enjoying a Chinese meal together, and there's the great superhero, Mr. Incredible, really struggling with his chopsticks, dropping on the end and all the rest of it. But here's something that I've just discovered, actually. I didn't know about. You know, these boxes, we don't tend to have them over here, but these Chinese takeout boxes that they always have in films, American films and TV shows, you've seen them. Do you know that actually they are designed So you don't actually eat like that, but you fold them out so they become a plate. Did you know that? Who knew? Who knew? Cleaning out all those American actors who are still trying to fish around in their boxes. Now, can you imagine the person who invented that? The person who invented that package, designed it. Can you imagine them watching everyone fiddling around in the box like that?
They must be tearing their hair. Oh, why did I open it out? It's been ages designing it so you could open it out.
How do you think God feels as he looks down at us living our lives? Designed us for a purpose. To serve him, to love him, and to do that by loving each other. To put others first, to follow him. Not to concentrate on self. How do you think he feels? Oh, I designed you for a purpose. But that's the only sense. It's more out of sadness and frustration that we're not getting the best out of life. Oh, why? Life would be so much better for you if you listened to me. That's how it is. God is crying out to us, there is a whole new dimension and you're missing it if you're not following Jesus Christ. Serving King Jesus, working for him, that's what we were made for. What a privilege that is, working for the good, not just for our own ends. The joy of knowing the person who made us, to relate to him, to know him, to love him, and to know his love for us. That makes the colours of this world far more vivid. Makes the wonders more wonderful. Because as we look at it all, we say, see all that? It's my dad did that. My dad, my father. He made it all. That's an amazing thing to say. Not to mention the peace and security of knowing that it doesn't all end at the grave. God has launched his new creation. That's what he's done. He has done something. But you say to me, well, that's all very well, Graham, but that was 2,000 years ago. Look at the world now. Is the world any better? In fact, isn't it rather worse than it was 2,000 years ago? The world's still a mess. What good did it do? Well, during that 2,000 years, that new creation has been growing. It's a revolutionary movement. It works underground. It changes lives. It undermines evil. It upholds God's good kingdom values. And it's a battle because evil doesn't want to let go. Sometimes it seems that evil is progressing. Sometimes we see God's kingdom progress. The old creation is still here. And during this time, God has been patient. He is so patient. Because by doing this, he's allowing us time to turn. He's allowing us time to turn to follow him, to join with the program, with his program. Jesus is king and he's coming to reign. This will not carry on forever. The Bible tells us one day, King Jesus who died, King Jesus who was raised, King Jesus who ascended into heaven, he will return. And he will judge and banish evil forever. And death will be destroyed. God's new kingdom will be brought fully in. Why doesn't God do something? He has done something and he will do something. That's why we're following Jesus. Jesus the King is coming to reign. That is good news. He's the King we all need. He will bring in the world we all want, the world we all long for. It is good news, but it brings a deep challenge. Because the truth is, not everybody wants to be ruled by King Jesus. Many people still want to live their own way. Many people refuse to bow the knee to Jesus. And what will happen to those people on the day when Jesus returns? Well, I have to tell you again that the Bible is very clear. They will be given exactly what they wish for, which is a world away from King Jesus' rule, banished to a world removed of any of the benefits of God's goodness, a world characterized by selfishness and evil and greed and pain. That's what the Bible calls hell. And it's a real choice for us all. which kingdom do you want to belong to? The choice is yours. 20 years ago, there's another movie I'm going to talk about this morning. A movie was released that soon grew into cult status. The Matrix. It's a very interesting film. Its central concept is that what we call real life, this thing around us that we call real life, that's simply a computer program that's being run by an alien race of cyber insects. And they do that because actually they use that as a way of keeping human beings happy and sedated, because actually we're not actually here. We're actually existing as literal battery cells in their massive power plants. We are the electrochemical batteries that powers their world. And in order to keep us happy with that or prepared to accept that, they feed us this program as we're part of that. And the hero, Neo, is presented. He's presented with an alternative to this world by Orpheus. He's presented with the red pill, blue pill moment. If he takes one pill, he'll stay as he is. He'll be a deluded, enslaved victim of the system. The other pill, though, will cause him to be reborn, to be liberated from the machine, to take up a new life as part of the resistance. That's the pill he takes, or else there wouldn't be much of a story. Oops, spoiler, sorry. Forgot to say spoiler alert. Do you know, every baptism presents us with a red pill, blue pill moment. Are we going to walk through the screen, or are we going to stay in our seats? Are we going to stay fobbed off with the bread and circuses of modern lives, sedated by streamed entertainment, or looking to retail therapy for our buzz, or vainly looking to sport for significance and passion and a sense of something greater than us? Anesthetized to the true eternal purpose of our lives. Or perhaps worse, you might think, seeking artificial highs in drink or drugs or sex, and all the time staying in our seats. But all the time, God is calling us into his new creation to take our place in his great story. How will you respond? Let's pray. Just have a time of quiet. After this, we're going to sing a song, actually. It's a song of invitation, really. It pictures us as burdened with our cares, our woes, our sin. And it's an invitation to come and lay all that down and accept what Christ has given us. We can't pull up our own bootstraps on this. We can't make ourselves cleaner. We have to come to him as we are. And maybe as we sing this song, that's maybe what some of you want to do this morning, that you just want to come before him, to get out of your seat and walk through the screen and join with his story. Father, I pray that you will keep reminding us of your goodness and love for us. You only want what is best. You will help us to understand that. And Lord, I pray that you will, for those who do not yet see you clearly, that you will remove the veil from their eyes and you will show yourself to them. Lord, help us all to respond. This is not just a one-off response. This is a whole life, everyday response of saying, yes, I'm going to continue to walk with Jesus because that's the life you made me for. Help us, Lord, I pray.